Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
All right, so we are here again. We thank you for joining us. We are going to talk about walking in the Spirit. So let's pray and we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for always keeping us drawing pray for your Spirit to give us ears to hear and a heart to understand and a mind to want to do what it is that you are telling us to do. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are going to start a series called Walking in the Spirit. And as we there's a couple scriptures that we're going to be referring to. Today we'll go through Galatians and a few others, but we're going to go to Galatians chapter 16 through 25 and 6 through 1 through 10, and then we'll have some other passages. But the thing about walking in the Spirit, and we'll get to what that means in a minute, but this is the goal of Christianity, is that we as his people learn to walk in the Spirit. And the more we walk in the Spirit, the more mature our walk with the Lord is. So walking in the Spirit is a gauge to help us to understand how we're growing in God. But when we hear the words walk in the Spirit, it's kind of like people that, like Nicodemus did, and we'll talk about Nicodemus as well, how when Jesus told him that you must be born again, sometimes we wonder, okay, how do we walk in the Spirit? I'm a physical person, and God is Spirit, and how do we walk in the Spirit? And so we want to talk about how to go about walking in the Spirit. Now, the first question is, or the first thing we want to answer is, what does it really mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, the first thing we have to understand is when the Bible talks about walking, it's not talking about literally taking a walk. It's talking about being in the process of your life. Allow the Spirit to guide you. There's one translation that says, instead of walk in the Spirit, it says, let the Holy Spirit guide you, and as you do that, you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh. So we're talking about being guided, being led, being directed by the Spirit throughout our spiritual walk with the Lord. And so when we look at that, then at least we get clarity on what we're supposed to be doing. Now, of course, remember, everything we do in the gospel, or everything we do in our walk with the Lord, has to do with God's empowerment to allow us to walk in the Spirit. So keep that in mind, and so let's go through a few things and find out what it means to walk in the Spirit versus walk in the flesh. And just to kind of bring us back to the beginning, there was a time when the Spirit of God and even our flesh and our spirit man were in harmony with one another. You might say, whoa, man, that would have been a great thing. We wouldn't have had to struggle. Well, of course, we know what happened. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and see when this took place. Now, we don't get a lot of history about Adam and Eve's interaction with God in the garden, but they're just some small glimpses. And so this is one of those small glimpses. So if you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. On the out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Now, we know that this is an introduction to the creation of Eve. But if you notice how God is involved with Adam naming the animals, the Bible says, "And God brought the animals to Adam." So there is an interaction, a unity, a community, or a communion, if you will, with Adam, with God. And Adam is still, at this point, flesh. He's flesh. He hasn't fallen. So there is a unity between Adam's flesh, his spirit man, and God's spirit. And they are now in communion. But, of course, we know that the fall comes in chapter 3. And breaks all that unity. And if you look at the fall, the real difference in or the real issue in the fall is man not wanting to be led by God's spirit. Well, I should back up, because it wasn't a matter of want, because they were deceived into not wanting being led by the Spirit of God, but allowing themselves to trust in their own understanding. And we know we have Proverbs 3:5 that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Well, obviously they didn't have this word, so they weren't aware of it. But they should have known that they have to follow God. And not only should they have known to follow God, the devil says that if you want to be like God, then you have to disobey God. Well, that seems like a contradiction. If you want to be like God, then you have to act like God, do what God does, follow God, be led by God, be taught by him. But they were tricked into believing that they could be like God in a different way. So now is the birth of what we now refer to as the flesh, or the fallen nature of man. And so now you have this battle between God's spirit trying to lead man and the spirit of man trying to follow or make his own way. And so right away, sure, soon after the fall, you have the encounter with Cain and Abel, the children of Adam and Eve. And so what do we see from them? Well, we all know what happened. Cain and Abel were born, and Cain was the tiller of the ground, or he was a farmer, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and both of them brought an offering. And in verse 3 it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, let me talk about this word respected a little bit, because it's not that God did not have any regard for Cain's offering. It was that Abel went the second mile to bring him his offering. Now, it's not. We all know that it's hard work to grow fruit, grow crops, do whatever you do when you're a farmer. It's not easy. You have to plant it. You have to water it. You have to till it. You have to watch for the weeds. You have to make sure everything goes right. You got to get the weather, everything. So it's hard work, but the ground really brings forth the fruit. And then you have to harvest it. But when it comes to the offering made by Abel, he has to raise the animal, take care of the animal, and then after it's been raised and he's spent time with it, and you know, if you think of it as a pet, then he has to kill it and slay it and bring the blood, pour out the blood and all the things, the bloodiness of trying to make an offering. So the effort put in by Abel is greater than that of Cain. And also, we know that God requires blood sacrifices to atone for the sins of human beings. So there was something that Abel understood, and it wasn't that Cain's offering wasn't a good offering, but it wasn't the same at the same level. I've heard a story told one time about a chicken and a pig, and they were going to a gathering. And the chicken said, "I want to bring some eggs." And he says to the pig, "Why don't you bring some ham?" And there's a degree of difference in those offerings. The chicken gets eggs daily, but the ham has to give his life, or the pig has to give his life to get the ham. That's the difference between these two offerings. Somebody's life had to be taken in order for an offering to be made by Abel. But look at what God is trying to tell Cain. And this is where we want to see the difference between the flesh now and the spirit. So in verse 6 says, "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry?'" So notice he tells him that he still accepted his offering, but but Cain wasn't satisfied. Cain is jealous. He says, "And why has your countenance fallen?" Now, for those of us that don't always read the King James Version, countenance fallen means he's mad. There's a young kid that I know that always talks about, he folds his hand and says, "I'm mad." And you know how we look when we're mad. Our face changes. That's what it means by your countenance. The appearance of your face is different when you're mad than when you're smiling or happy. And so here he says, "And if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." But given this, so God is telling, and you know, the Bible says in, was it 2 Corinthians 10, or is it 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that God will not put upon us more than we're able, but with every temptation, he'll make a way of escape. This is God giving Cain a way of escape. All he had to do was follow what God said and not get upset and not seek to take vengeance and not allow sin to rule over him. But he didn't do it. His flesh didn't listen. His fallen nature. So right away, right after the fall, we see the result of the fallen nature in the Cain and Abel story. And so we see this same battle that goes on, not only in unbelievers, but also in believers. We as believers now, because we are born again, have an advantage because we do have that spirit in us to give us direction, but we still have to allow him to lead us instead of trying to take it and go our own way. So we see right away that the flesh does not follow or obey the Spirit of God. And so God then goes through the process of trying to get us to be led by the Spirit. Now, for those that have read the law is God setting forth what the Spirit requires to a people that were chosen by him, but don't have his Spirit dwelling in them like we have. So he chose them, gave them the right and the wrong rules, and he tells them to follow this direction. You know, the Bible talks about choose life, follow the life, be led by your spirit, the spirit of God. Don't allow your flesh to lead you, so on and so forth. They may not use that same language. But there is the choice that they had to make. And unfortunately, we know that the children of Israel chose to follow their flesh more than they chose to follow the spirit. There's obviously many of them that did follow the spirit. That's what makes David stand out, even though he fell in the sin a few times. But he was led by the Spirit in most of his life and in most of his encounters. So we see that our job or our goal or the challenge that we have is to govern our lives by the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So based on those early examples, we see the flesh, man's flesh and the Spirit are against each other. The Bible says in one passage. They're enemies. They're at enmity with each other. And so we see this also in when Jesus is praying. And let's go to Mark 14, 38 real quickly. We all know the time where Jesus is praying and the disciples are falling asleep on him. And he says this, and they want to pray. They really do want to stay up. They're trying to, you know, it's like kids. We want to stay up late. We're going to stay up all night. We're going to stay up and do this. And they're trying to stay up. And Jesus tells them this. Verse 38, chapter 14 of Mark, it says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's something in us that want to do the right thing, but our flesh doesn't want to do the right thing. Pastor Marquise was preaching yesterday on the sermon of meeting with God, and he was talking about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus had a desire to see God and meet God. He had heard so much about this Jesus. He said, man, I got to meet him. And he's jumping up behind everybody because he can't see over nobody. And he says, okay, well, I can't see. Oh, I'm going to run over and get in that tree. That's the kind of thing the spirit has to override his flesh. Like Marquis said, Pastor Marquis said, and most of us would have said, man, I can't jump high enough. There's no stools, no rocks I can stand on. Nobody going to put me on their shoulders. Well, I guess I'm going to meet Jesus. No, he was determined to get to a place where he could see Jesus. And this is the same determination that we have to have in the spirit to meet and be led by the Spirit of God. In that leading of by being led by God is all the blessing of the Christian life. Amen? So we have to see this. And like I said, this is just like when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, Lord, how can I, an old man, be born again? He said, do I climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says, that which is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's trying to make a distinction. No, he's not talking about physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. And then he talks about the spirit controlling and leading and how you don't understand how the spirit works, but you just have to go with what the spirit is doing. And I found this passage, and I found this fascinating. I know this passage, but, you know, the thing about the Old Testament, and sometimes we forget, but God's plan has never changed. He's always trying to get his people to be led by his spirit. So I just wanted to go and share this, and then we'll get back to Galatians. But let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 and 17 and 22 through 27. Just real quickly, I want to show us what God's plan was for them even back in that time. And that's the one great thing about the prophets. They shared insights. Maybe they didn't even understand what they were sharing, but they definitely shared them and revealed them, but many of the people didn't catch them. Amen? But he says this in verse 16. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways. Everybody say, own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols in which they had defiled it. So here we see the flesh of the children of Israel ruling to such a degree that God had to destroy or judge them and scatter them from that. But if you jump down to verse 22, and it says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in the midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Now here we go. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. So that's the first thing he's going to do. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk, there's that word walk, in my statutes and will keep my judgments and do them. So notice how he says, first I'm going to take all that ugliness off you, that filthiness that you corrupted yourself by working or walking in the flesh. And then I'm going to put a new heart in you. The Bible talks about he's given us a new heart. He's given us a new spirit. We're a new creation. All those things are an indication of what Ezekiel was talking about. And he said, I'm going to put a new heart in so that you can follow or be guided or walk in my law, or in other words, be guided by the things that I have instructed you to be guided by. In other words, in the New Testament language, to be led by my spirit. And so we see that this is God's plan and has always been his plan. Nothing has ever changed. And that's the beauty of the Old Testament. He only shows glimpses of it, but he gives us the full revelation after Jesus has come and died and been raised from the dead. But as we look at Galatians 5:16, so let's go there and then we'll close for the night, for the day. The first thing Galatians 5:16 says is this. Then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here we see that he tells us that the flesh lusts, or if you want to change the word, if you don't like that word, lust, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So the desires are contrary. They're always fighting. The Spirit wants to rule, and the flesh wants to rule. I was reading a book. A book written by C.S. Lewis called Yours, Jack. And he talks about distinguishing being led by God and being led by us. And he used the analogy of a man walking a dog. Now, most of us love dogs nowadays, so you might get this. So in the analogy, the dog and the man walked up and they came to a pole. And the man had the dog on a leash. And, of course, the dog wrapped itself around the pole, and the dog wanted to fight to get loose, but instead the owner pulled the dog back to him to untangle him so that the dog can go forward. And walking in the flesh is we're like the dog. We just keep trying to fight to get loose, but we can't get loose. But it's the gentle tugging of the Spirit that pulls us back to himself, gets us on the right track, and gets us going in the right direction. That's what it's like. We got to stop trying to fight to do our own thing and allow the master, if you will, that has control and knows the direction that we're trying to get to lead us so that we're going in the right direction. Amen? So this is the flesh and the Spirit. And so he lists, and of course we know the lists. He says, for the works, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And I looked up some of these words. The word lewdness means characterize or inclined to or inciting to lust or lechery, or which has to do with sexual desires. One definition says that just foul language, all those kinds of things. And then he says that one of the other works are idolatry. We know what that is. Sorcery, which is witchcraft or magic. Well, I don't care, white magic, black magic, blue magic, purple magic. It doesn't matter. You're not supposed to be messing with magic. Hatred, contentions, which means you're contending or you're fighting with other people. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition. There it is right away. Our flesh is selfish and he wants to do what he wants to do. Doesn't care about anybody else. And this is why we have so much problems in the world. Everybody's selfish ambitions collide against each other. And that's why the Bible talks about in James that where do wars come from? Don't they come from the lusts in our members? This is what selfish ambition. My ambition and your ambitions clash. So then we go to fighting. We get into spats. We get into altercations. And so this is what the flesh leads to. Dissensions, which means divisions. We all know about division. People are divided about everything. They're divided about this. They're divided about that. And then there's the heresies. Well, heresy is just where you're not believing right doctrine. And we know that there's a lot of that going on. People are embracing doctrines that are not biblical. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Revelries were wild parties. Most of them dealing with sexual, like orgies. But I mean, we don't need an orgy. We know what a wild party is. Folks just out of control. And this is what the flesh leads to. And the like, and he says, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So your flesh, like the dog wrapped around the pole, is not taking you anywhere but in a circle. You're not going anywhere. You think you're having a good time, but you're not making any progress. And, you know, everybody said, well, you always point out the bad things, but everybody that ain't saved don't do all these bad things. No, but it doesn't matter if you're led by the flesh. Selfish ambition is your desire. That's what leads you. And whether that's you're trying to get as much money as you can get, much power you can get, as much whatever falls into the category of your desire, these are things that are working in with your flesh. This is what the flesh wants. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, everybody knows the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, and peace. And I looked at some of these things. So we all know what love is. And one of the things that was constantly emphasized as I was looking at these different words is the love that we have is not the love that we have naturally. It's the God-given love. The Bible talks about God has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. It's not, and that's the love that he's talking about, not the love that we have for just some people. You know, the Bible, Jesus says, if you only love the people you like, you haven't done anything. It's loving the ones you don't, that don't like you, that then you're starting to do something. Because he says, I love the just and the unjust. I rain down on the just and the unjust. Amen. But he says also joy. And I was rejoicing to see this. It says joy is an understanding of the grace that God has extended to us. So when you have joy, it's not I'm happy, I'm smiley, I'm bubbly. But it's understanding at the core of your being what Jesus did for you. And when you think about what he did, you just get excited on the inside and say, man, God sent his only son to die so that he can have a relationship with just me? I mean, that's exciting. I don't know about you. I'm like, wow, he really thinks a lot of me. Amen? Peace means wholeness, patience, long-tempered instead of short-tempered. We always talk about, oh, man, he got a short temper. But have you ever heard anybody say, oh, he has a long temper? We don't ever talk like that. But that's what the Holy Spirit wants. It's because the Bible talks about God has a long temper. He has a wait. He waits. Many of us would say, Lord, why don't you just get this thing over with? I mean, folks ain't getting right anyway, so let's cut it short and let's keep going. But no, God is, the Bible says he's not slack, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But most of us, not me, we need to get this done. Kindness. Spirit-produced goodness which meets the need and avoids human harshness. Now think about that. Kindness is you're meeting a need without condemnation, not putting people down. That doesn't mean you don't correct them, but you're just not harsh on them. Amen? Goodness, as relating to believers, the goodness that comes from God and showing that itself in spiritual and moral excellence. So you're not just goody two-shoes. You're good to the core. You're good. Your motives are good. Your thoughts are good. Everything about you is good because God has infused you with that. And look at the next one. Let's see, where were we here? Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Skip long-suffering, but we already talked about that. But self-control is a big one, and it says here, self-control is proper dominion within. Self-control proceeds from inside, not outside. In other words, God is the one that is controlling you, not you. He's given you the power. So now you see why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because he has to be the one that allows it to grow. It's not something that, I finally got some goodness. Now let's go on to the next one. No, you're going to have to be working on all this stuff every day of your life. Amen? Because we're going to be tried every day. Amen? Well, I'm going to unplug it there, and we'll pick up later. But these are the things as we allow our spirit man, the Holy Spirit in us, to direct our life. These are the kinds of things, the fruit of the Spirit, that come out in our lives. And the things of the flesh go away from our lives. And we continue to master the things of the flesh so that we put those things under subjection. And so the scripture that says, walk in the Spirit so that you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, comes alive because now we're putting down all the fleshly desires and allowing the spirit man to take priority, to take precedence, to take the lead position and lead us into the presence of God. Amen? So let's pray and we will close. Father, we thank you for continually revealing to us how to walk in the Spirit. Lord, we need you so desperately in this hour. So many of us are walking in our flesh. So many of us don't realize even that we are in our flesh. We just respond without asking you what we should do. So Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of our flesh. And remember, lust is not just sexual, but desires. Having desires that are contrary or in conflict with your desires. And Lord, identify those areas of our lives so that we can clearly see them. So that we know when we're walking in our flesh. And that we could quickly turn from it and be led by your Spirit. Oh God, we pray that you would make this a revelation truth to us, and then take it and infuse it into our spirit man, and help us to be doers of it as you call us to be doers of your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your people. Bless them. Touch their hearts. Heal their bodies. Encourage them, Lord. You said you would give a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Anyone who's feeling heavy, who's feeling down, let them begin to praise and lift up your name and allow that garment of praise to take off that spirit of heaviness. So we thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.